this morning to Leviticus, the 16th chapter. Leviticus chapter 16 will be our main text today. We will reference a few other passages as well. We're glad that you're here. Many of our members, our college students, are here for the last time this year. And even some of them are here for the last time as a student. We'll be going home, and we'll certainly look forward to seeing them from time to time, knowing that our prayers are with you. If you're here and you're visiting, we're glad that you're here. You may have been traveling, or you may be from right down the street. You decide to come in today to worship our God. We are glad that you are here. This December, we are looking at what was a special time in the Jewish calendar. As I mentioned last Sunday, it may be a bad pun, but whereas we have a holiday season, well, the seventh month of the Israelite calendar was filled with holy days. You can read about that beginning in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and beginning in verse 23. Where in this month, this seventh month, you had three festivals. The first of the seventh month, the Day of Trumpets, or Feast of Trumpets, some may refer to it as. A time when your attention is brought back to the need to remember God, and possibly God remembering you. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the last of these festivals, that is the Feast of Booths, or of Tents. But today we're looking at the Day of Atonement. A solemn day in the Israelite calendar falling on the 10th of the 7th month. And I want us to spend some time looking at that in Leviticus chapter 16 this morning. And then, as you are probably already knowing that we would do, we're certainly going to bring it back to our atonement in Christ. But we'll start in Leviticus chapter 16. We want to examine this Day of Atonement from a couple of different perspectives. We're going to begin by examining it from the perspective of the high priest. And that's really where the chapter begins, and much of the chapter is about what the high priest would be doing on that day. He begins by talking about the preparations that the high priest would have to make. When that 10th day came, the high priest would wake up. He would understand that today is unlike any other day. Whereas the high priest would daily minister in the temple on behalf of the people, today was the day when he would be approaching the presence of the Lord. And he needed to prepare himself for that. In fact, look at the beginning verses of chapter 16 and notice the importance that God gives to the priest preparing himself for this event. Beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. You'll remember that back in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, the deaths of Nadab and Abihu. And this passage, by the way, may give us more information about all that was involved in their offering that strange fire to the Lord. When they had approached the presence of the Lord and died, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, or he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. It would seem that from the text that a part of Nadab and Abihu's transgression was that they had taken it upon themselves to enter in the very presence of God, to enter in into the most holy place of the tabernacle. Well, Aaron has said, you must not. Do not take it upon yourself to presume that you can enter in before the presence of the Lord any time of your choosing. And so Aaron would wake up on the 10th of this month knowing, today is the day when the Lord has said, I am to go before His presence. In the fourth verse, we see that Aaron was going to do some things this day that he would not do on any other day. First, whereas it was the customary practice of the high priest as he was entering into the tabernacle to wash his hands and his feet, we understand from the fourth verse that on this day, he was to wash all of his flesh. And this was no just symbolic, okay, here are my clean hands and my clean feet, but no, now on this day, I am purifying my entire body. And on this day, he was going to be dressed differently than he would on any other day. You read about his garments in the fourth verse, and you compare those to the garments that we know that Aaron would have worn on every other day, those holy high priest garments with the ephod and the crown over the turban and really what would appear to be very majestic appearance of Aaron on this day. He's just wearing a linen garment. And possibly to remind Aaron of his standing before the Most High. This is not the day for presumption. This is not the day for any kind of loftiness of his status over the people. This is the day when he would appear before the Lord very plainly clothed. And then he would have to make sure that the proper sacrifices were ready. In verse 3 of Leviticus 16, we understand that he was going to be offering for himself and for his household that day a bull and a ram. In verse 5, for the people, he was going to be offering two male goats and a ram. We'll talk about those offerings here in just a moment. But on that day, he had to prepare himself. I'll be going before the Most High. And then he had to complete a threefold process to make atonement for himself, for his house, for the people. And interestingly, we should note, for the holy place itself. I want to go ahead and skip down and read something that I think is important for us to see here. It helps us understand what's going on. It says, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus they shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. Verse 20. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar. What's this about? It may be helpful for us to understand the concept of sin is not merely an action. We think of a sin, okay, someone has committed an action that is displeasing to God, that is sin. It may help us to understand sin is more of a disease or an infection. And I ask you to think of it this way. If you ever go home and your wife or your mother is scrubbing the house, you might find her in the closet, scrubbing the closet with Clorox. And you're like, what's going on here? Well, there was a stomach bug in the house, and now we are going to make sure that that impurity is not anywhere in the house. We are wiping down this place totally because that stuff spreads. And that stuff can infect and make anything impure. Well, sin does that too. It's why in the book of Leviticus that sin was supposed to be dealt with. There was supposed to be atonement in those sacrifices that they made for sin. But there's also a warning that those sins would defile not only Israel itself, but the very holy place of God. Look back even at the 15th chapter, and this is in the midst of a host of ordinances and commandments given in regards to purity and impurity. But notice what the Lord says in verse 31 of the 15th chapter. Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness, so that they will not die in their uncleanness by their defiling my tabernacle that is among them. Sin defiled. Sin defiled everything that was around it. And while, yes, you read Leviticus 4, And there were sacrifices that were made for unwitting and unknowing sins, sacrifices that were made for the leadership of the people, sacrifices that were made for the people in general, and yet it would seem that there's this concern that there's still sin, and that sin is defiling the very holy place of God. And so on this day, atonement would be made. That the holy place of God even could be atoned for, so that God's presence could continue to dwell among them. What do we mean by atonement? Perhaps the easiest way to think of this is in the commandment where God had given Israel that they were to pay a ransom for themselves. Same root, same idea of atonement. It's something given in substitution. Well, now there were going to be substitute offerings made to make atonement for the people and to purify the very house of God. Well, how was this done? I will not go through and read the entire chapter, but we can note just the things that Aaron would have to do on this day. He would first offer that bull for himself and for his household. And he would go again in those garments that he would only wear this time, this day of the year. And he would take fire from the altar that was before the most holy place. He would take a censer of this and place incense on it and cover the presence, his presence before God, before he would even go into the most holy place. And he brings in the bull and the blood of the bull rather, and he sprinkles first some on the east side of that mercy seat is referred to. I think the NIV may have a better reading here. It just calls it cover of atonement. It's not the seat where God sat. God was enthroned above the cherubim. But very interestingly, a very picturesque scene that within that ark is the very covenant that God had made with Israel. And there is God, His presence above it. Now atonement is made. Why? Because Israel has constantly violated the terms of her covenant with God. And so blood is sprinkled first on this atonement cover. And then it's sprinkled before the Ark of the Covenant. And then Aaron brings in the blood from one of the goats that was offered for Israel. And he brings that in and repeats the same process. And then with the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat, he sprinkles that blood before the veil of the most holy place, anointing the altar of incense before the most holy place of God as well. To again make atonement for the holy place of God and for the altar. And then he would exit. No one was permitted to be within the tabernacle at this time. And he would exit. We mentioned that Israel gave two male goats as their sacrifice this day. You read back in verse 10 that lots were cast. One goat sacrificed, its blood given for atonement for the people. And then we read in verse 21 that Aaron would take this second goat, lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. You'll notice in that verse that there are three different terms used for what we may simply refer to as sin. And the idea is that the whole spectrum of iniquity is being confessed. Things that were done unwittingly. Things that were done by the leadership. Things that were done by all the people. Whatever the transgression may be, these things are confessed. And it was placed on what is referred to in the New American Standard in verse 10 as the scapegoat. And there are a host of opinions on what this really means. Is it the scapegoat that we're talking about? Or are we talking about some would even say that the name Azazel could refer to the demons that the goat is then being sent back to, bearing the sins of the people. you might say, a notion of contempt, that dark forces have contaminated Israel, and here is God sending those sins back to the dark forces. Don't know. But here's what Israel could know. As that goat was led, it was led away from the tabernacle and led into a desolate place, literally may refer to a place cut off. Their sins went too. Atonement's being made. Their sins are being sent away. Then Aaron would bathe himself again, change his clothes, and go out beginning in verse 24 and offer a ram for a burnt offering for himself, and a ram as a burnt offering for the people. And the text simply states in verse 24, and make atonement for himself and for the people. He had to complete that threefold process. The blood being sprinkled on the atonement cover, before the atonement cover, and before the veil. The scapegoat being sent out, and then the burnt offerings made to make atonement for himself and for all the people. And as that day concluded, he would know that this process would be repeated again on this day the next year, whether it be by himself or his son who would replace him. What about from the perspective of the people? This was not one of those days that Israel was supposed to go to the tent of meeting. This was not one of those occasions of pilgrimage where wherever you lived in the Holy Land, you made your way to where God's holy place was and you would assemble there. No, you're at home. You are not there. First of all, you couldn't have been in the tent of meeting in the first place to see atonement being made for you. But you're not there even to see the scapegoat being led away. You're not there. But wherever you are, you could have faith. As it says in verse 30, it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You'll be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And if they believed that, they had that knowledge, then there should be a response for them on this day. We mentioned already that this day, when Aaron would have woken up, or the high priest that followed after him, they would know, this day is different. Well, all of Israel should have known, this day is different. Verse 29. This shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. You shall humble yourselves and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. We mentioned last week that in this holy month, this seventh month, there are actually four additional Sabbath days. Well, this is one of them. But this one is actually different from the other additional Sabbath days. You go and you compare what you read in Leviticus 23. It says of those other Sabbath days, you shall not do any laborious work. This day it says you shall not do any work. You abstain from anything that could possibly be called work. The other days, no laborious work. Now, I don't know exactly how you would differentiate and define that, But Israel was to know that. In fact, Leviticus 23, God said, if you do work on this day, you're going to be cut off. And then this was the day of the entire year. Whereas it says in Leviticus 16 and verse 29 and also in verse 31, they were to humble their souls before the Lord. That was generally understood to mean at least fasting. And those who were devout would say, no, this means abstaining from any pleasure that a man may partake in. The one day within their calendar where they were told to do this. Whereas we understand the New Testament, the Pharisees made a regular practice of fasting. All of Israel would have known that this day, there's no frivolity. There's no partaking in pleasure. No, this day we are humbling ourselves before the Lord. Because atonement's made this day. God's presence can remain with us because of what is happening this day. When we come to the New Testament, it can be somewhat difficult to pick out when we read different things about Jesus and His work. Well, what's talking about this event in the Old Testament? What's talking about this event in the Old Testament? The reason is because within the work of Jesus and within the sacrifice of Jesus is the culmination, the fulfillment of all the things that the law was speaking of. And so where we can look at His sacrifice, we can see clearly, okay, here is the Passover. We can also see, well, here is the atonement that's made. And we can look at all these passages and say, okay, this is fulfilled here. So I'm not going to try and go and say, okay, here is the literal place in the Scriptures where this is fulfilled by Jesus. But I do want us to see in Scripture that these same ideas that was replayed in Israel year after year, the New Testament writers are now saying, Jesus has done this. And He has done it in the complete way. First, let's notice what Paul says within Romans 3. Then we're going to make our way to Hebrews. You, of course, remember that this is in the section where Paul has laid out the case that all of man has found themselves guilty before God. The Gentile world, the conscientious Jew, they are all guilty before God. So what is man's hope? Beginning in verse 21, Paul writes, now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. Or mercy seat, or atonement cover in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. What has God in His righteousness done? He has provided for atonement. And Paul makes a point to say this happened publicly. Again, we read Leviticus chapter 16. And on that day, when those sacrifices are made, Aaron goes in before the presence of God, and no one else is allowed in the tent. Everyone else is back home. But atonement's made. Well, now Paul says, in Christ, atonement has been made in a very public way. It was made for all to see. And it's happened. You and I can know that it's happened. Because it happened in full view. with Jesus on the cross, atonement was made for all of mankind. Again, we're just going to look at some passages from Hebrews to see that what we read about in Leviticus 16, surely our Lord has fulfilled. So we noted that on that day, Aaron the high priest, would have to prepare himself to make atonement for the people. Well, the Hebrew writer has already said to us, our Lord, our high priest, was fully prepared. Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 26, that it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, made perfect forever. You and I can know that when atonement was made for us, that high priest stood perfect before God. He didn't even have to make atonement for himself because of that perfection. He completed that threefold process we mentioned in Leviticus 16, so that now complete atonement is made. Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Skipping down to verse 23. It was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. We mentioned earlier, Leviticus 16, a lot of what you read in that chapter is about purifying, cleansing, making atonement for the holy tabernacle. But the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Think about that. In the New Testament, we read numerous times that we are now the temple of God. Well, what assurance do we have that that temple is a place that God can dwell with us? Because we constantly remind ourselves that we fall short many times. And so Israel is being told back in Leviticus 16 that their sins could have defiled the holy place of God. What assurance do we have that our holy place, our communion with God, remains undefiled? Because Christ did so with His own blood. He has now purified the holy place. The scapegoat carried away the sins of Israel. Hebrews 9:26. I know we're picking up mid-thought here, but as it says here, otherwise he would have needed to suffer once since the foundation of the world. But now, once the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. Sins are not simply forgiven, as we point out. Christ bore them. He bore them. They were placed on Him. They're not ours anymore. They're carried away. And as we mentioned, that last thing that was happening in Leviticus 16, offerings were made that atonement could be made for Aaron and the people. Hebrews 10 and verse 14, by one offering he's perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And this is not something that will have to be repeated again and again. Verse 12, he having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. This has happened in Christ. So, look at Hebrews 10 with me. So we mentioned Israel should have had a response. They knew on that 10th day of the 7th month, atonement was being made for them. And therefore, they were to cease from all work and to humble themselves before their God that day. Well, what is the response that is requested from us? Rather, that is demanded by this knowledge from us. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is the response demanded from us? To recognize and to appreciate that what Christ has offered for us is access to the Father. Something Israel could only see dimly and far away. There's the tabernacle, and within that tabernacle is a holy place where God's presence is, and the high priest goes in there once a year. And the Hebrew writer is saying, our high priest is there always, and he is granting us access to the Father. So draw near. Draw near. How do you do that? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Hold fast to your confession. You and I profess to be followers of Christ Jesus, our high priest, the one who has made atonement for us. We have professed that we will walk in his footsteps. We have professed that we will act as he acted, do as he did. How do you draw near? Hold fast that confession. Hold fast to the fact that you and I have now claimed to belong to Him. How do you draw near? Continue on, verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Atonement was not made for one person. Atonement was made for all the people. Atonement wasn't just made for you. Your relationship with Christ isn't just about you and Christ. It's about all the people that God has atoned for. So encourage each other. Assemble together to encourage each other, to edify each other. Don't let those opportunities go by the wayside. Don't make excuses. I've got something else. I've got something better. No, atonement was made for you and all the people of God. Therefore, encourage each other. Edify each other. That's the response that atonement demands from you and from me. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. What response does atonement demand from me? Here's where so much of theology, really the crux of the matter. It is true that grace is not spoken of as often as it should be. We rest on the grace of God. But the fear is that within our culture and within our religious culture, grace has become a very permissive thing. Grace has become an excuse to defile ourselves with the things of this world, to act no different from those in this world in the way that we talk, in the way that we behave ourselves in settings, and what we put into our body, and what we consume in the culture. We are no different. And at the end of the day, we say, God is gracious and God will forgive me. What demand does atonement make on you and on me? To no longer sin willfully. To no longer defile myself with the very things that required Christ to make atonement for me. That's the response that the knowledge of atonement that was made for you and for me demands. Atonement was made for you. Regardless of who you are in this room, atonement was made for you. But you have a decision what you're going to do about that. Go back again to what he said in verse 22. Let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's again hearkening back to what that high priest would have to do before entering in the very presence of God. He was going to have to be purified. Atonement's made for you, but you're going to have to be purified to experience it. You're going to have to be cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ. And how does that happen? Again, it's one of those things. We read the New Testament passages, and what we read about the work of Jesus, we can look back at the Old Testament and see it fits so many things. But baptism is a part of our atonement too. In that process of dying with Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life, that is when we know we have been purified before our Father. And so we offer you that opportunity to do that today. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, as your high priest, who made one sacrifice, and in doing so made atonement for you too. Put your faith in Him. Repent of your wrongs. Be baptized to be purified before your God. And you'll know atonement has been made. If we can aid you, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.